Gracious God, as we begin this new season, we ask that you would do something new in us, that you would speak to us, that you would move in us, that you would open our ears that we might hear you in new ways, open up our eyes that we might see you in new ways, open up our lives that we might become more aware of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to begin with a movie clip, which I haven't done in a long, long time. So if it works, we have a clip.
I'm left-handed. You know what a hurry we're in!
That's the only way I can be satisfied. If I use my right, over too quickly.
I'll have it your way.
You be careful. People in masks cannot be trusted.
I'm waiting!
Hello there! Slow going?
Look, I don't mean to be rude, but this is not as easy as it looks, so I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't distract me.
Sorry.
Thank you.
I don't know, suppose you could have sped things up.
If you're in such a hurry, you could lower a rope or a tree branch or find something useful to do.
I could do that. I have got some rope up here, but I do not think it would accept my help, since I am only waiting around to kill you.
That does put a damper on our relationship.
But I promise I will not kill you until you reach the top.
That's very comforting, but I'm afraid you'll just have to wait.
I hate waiting. I'm going to do him.
I wonder if you can relate. I hate waiting. Of course, for many of us, the issue isn't just that we don't like to wait, but it's that there's something about waiting that somehow, sometimes, brings out the worst in us. When I'm waiting, I become more annoyed and angry. When I'm waiting, I become more distracted and distant. When I'm waiting, I become more apprehensive and anxious. When I'm waiting, I become more lethargic and bored and impatient and stressed out. Now, to be clear, that doesn't happen all the time. Not every time I wait. Sometimes there's anticipation, there's excitement, there's joy and hope in the waiting. Sometimes I can actually make the most of my time waiting. And in rare situations, maybe I'd rather be waiting than deal with whatever it is to come. But alas, that's not most of the time. More than that, I don't know that I always recognize the difference. Why does waiting sometimes bring out the very best in me and most of the other times bring out the absolute worst in me? Now, obviously, that some of that's easy to explain. If I'm looking forward to what is to come, maybe a celebration, maybe a vacation in the future, maybe Christmas morning, then that explains some of the better reactions I would have. And obviously, if I'm worried about what is to come, maybe a doctor's diagnosis, a hard conversation I have to have, something unknown in the future, then I'm dealing with butterflies in my stomach, not to mention the fear. But it seems that most of the time, the everyday waiting in life, waiting in lines, waiting for kids, waiting for parents, waiting for things at work, waiting in waiting rooms, waiting for waiters, I get so bored so quickly that I end up just frittering away the time, distracting myself, mindlessly entertaining myself, disengaging from the world around me because, quite simply, I can't wait. More than that, it seems like it takes less and less waiting for me to get to that state. It's not like 10 minutes is the number that, well, I can wait 10 minutes, but that 11th one is when I start to go off the edge. It's more like 10 seconds. There's one person standing in front of you at the grocery line. I'm like, oh, dear God. And yet I wonder how much of life do we miss because of how we wait? Which brings us to this new series. As we begin Advent, on our way to Christmas, and ultimately toward a new year, we recognize that this is a season of waiting. It's what Advent is for. You're waiting for Christmas. And somehow this season seems extra full of extra times that we get stuck waiting. And so it strikes me that it probably would also be a good time for us to work on waiting better. As we wait for Christmas, as we wait in lines, as we wait in traffic, as we wait at stores, as we wait and wait and wait. But in all of that, I wonder, could we learn to wait better? Is that even an option? Could we view waiting differently? Could we value waiting? Could we live better while we wait? One of the traps of life, I think, is to be so focused on what's next, what we're worried about, what's in the future, what might or could be, that we end up missing out on what's happening all around us in the moment while we're waiting. But what if instead we could see the time of waiting as also a time in which we're called to live more faithfully? In fact, maybe that's part of the point of waiting. Could this actually, this time of waiting, actually be a time of growth or development or health? Would this be different if instead of speeding up, which is what we always want to do when we're waiting, what if we slowed down, spent more time being aware of what's around us, savored the time a bit more? Could we look for God in this time and this space while we wait? Of course, for that to happen, we have to start to think about waiting differently. We need to learn what to do while we wait. We need to learn how to be faithful while we are waiting. We need to learn that waiting is maybe not just something we have to get through, but also an important part of life. Maybe this is why waiting features so prominently all throughout the scriptures. Adam and Eve waiting for their afternoon walk with God. Noah waiting for the rain to start, waiting for the rain to end, waiting for the rain to finally dry out. Abraham and Sarah waiting for a child. Jacob waiting for a wife and then waiting to be able to come back home again. Joseph waiting in Egypt, waiting in prison, waiting through a famine. The Israelites waiting 400 years for God to bring them out of slavery. The Israelites waiting 40 years to be able to get to the promised land because of some mistakes they made. And all throughout, God is continually waiting for the Israelites to turn back toward him. And that's just the first two books of the Bible. But you get the idea. What's even more interesting is sometimes, somehow, God tends to show up in the waiting. It's during those seasons of waiting that God makes God's appearance. If we are always only waiting for what's next, I wonder, do we miss out on what God's doing right now? To borrow from where we were last week we were ending Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and as he's kind of landing that plane, he gives the illustration of a small gate leading to a narrow road that few people find, but at the end of the road, the destination is life. Obviously, getting to the end of the road is the goal there. Making sure you're on that right road is part of his point. But notice that a lot of life then happens not at the end, but on the road. It happens between the finding of the gate and the arriving at the destination. Life happens, and therefore faithfulness is required during the wait, during the journey, on the way. I wonder, as you think about where you are right now in life, as you look forward, as you look around you, what are you waiting for right now? There may be some good things out in the future that you're excited about, but there's also some maybe not so good things you're not looking forward to, and then there's just those waiting for the sermon to be done. I wonder, what would it look like for you to live faithfully while you wait? Even at Christmas, even for Christmas, what does it look like to faithfully wait for Christmas to come? What does that look like? How could we do it better? To begin to look at all of this today, we begin again in our Old Testament. Because there were a few who tried to help the people while they were waiting. It turns out people aren't very good at waiting, and that's not a new thing. That happened all the way at the beginning. And so God would send these folks to help people while they were waiting. And those were the prophets. And so let's look at and talk about a few of the things that different prophets said as they tried to figure out how to wait better, and as we may try and figure out how to wait better. So we begin our journey today in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So we have the prophet, Jeremiah, pointing the people toward the future. There's going to be a new king in the line of David, and he will bring salvation. He will be known as the Savior. Of course, what we have to do now is recognize if this one is still coming in the time of Jeremiah, then he wasn't there yet in the time of Jeremiah, which means the people who heard Jeremiah's message then had to wait. One is coming means we are waiting, but not without hope. Because this one will be a king, a good king, a Davidic king, a Savior king, but not yet. And so Jeremiah invites us to ask the question, so that if that's what you know, if you know one is coming who's going to be a good Davidic Savior king, how do we live faithfully today while we're waiting for this new and coming king and kingdom? Let's keep going. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 through 4. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Prophet Micah points us toward a place this time, toward Bethlehem. This will be where this ruler comes from, and this one will shepherd God's flock. This one will be ruler over Israel, and this one's greatness will reach the ends of the earth. Of course, language like that sounds a little bit hyperbolic, or the prophet is specifically using language that describes God for a reason. But either way, again, the people long ago were told that one is coming, which causes them to ask and us to ask the question, so how then do we live faithfully while we wait for this ruler and shepherd? Let's keep going. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. Prophet Malachi tells us that one will come before the covenantal one, that the one that we're actually waiting for, as a herald of sorts. More than that, as much as the coming of this one is really good news, this one will also bring some judgment. He's going to do some cleanup. He's going to do some refining, because apparently things are not yet as they should be. But again, knowing that that's what's going to happen, knowing where things are now, then puts us in kind of an interesting spot. If we know that things will be cleaned up and refined, and we know that they're not that way yet, then we can start to feel what might be an answer to this question, how do we live faithfully while we wait? Because if you knew a shepherd, a messenger from God, a savior, a king was coming, you would probably want to start getting ready by doing the work that they're going to be about. In other words, when you hear these prophets, there's two strategies you can take. Strategy number one is the normal one. Don't do anything. Keep everything the same. Recognize that when that one comes, they're going to do some house cleaning, but I don't need to get started on that before they get here, which will be a little bit painful when they do finally arrive, but no reason to rush it, and we just wait. Or strategy number two is to start now, even while we're still waiting, because we know this one is coming. We know this future reality is about to be the current reality, so let's get started. Let's get moving. Let's start cleaning house, probably starting with ourselves. Now, some of us, before picking one of those two strategies, there's another question that came into your mind. Well, I'd like to know when they're going to arrive. For the procrastinators among us, that's because I don't want to get started too early. For the over-preparers among us, you can't get started too soon. But in all of this, we are making the mistake that the point is the destination instead of the road. Learning to live faithfully while we are waiting. We got two more. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. It is not enough to try the patience of humans. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Prophet Isaiah is talking about a change that will come. There's going to be a sign, a son. And he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, on the one hand, that's just the name. You could just call a child Emmanuel, and that's that. But as you hearken all the way back to the beginning of this Bible story, we've been waiting, really, since about Genesis chapter 3, for God to be with us again. And as much as the Old Testament is telling the story of we need to return back to God, this now starts speaking of a different kind of thing happening, where God then comes back to us. More to the point, God's been waiting. And now, instead of us returning to God, God comes to us, which I think you will agree is good news. Last passage, and then we'll talk about this just a little bit more. Isaiah chapter 9. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Amen. Our prophet Isaiah mixes a whole bunch of different images there, but the overall picture is the same. We are here now in darkness, in hunger, in war, but then the sun will rise, the harvest will come, the war will end, because a child will be born, and he will usher in something wholly new, a new kingdom. And we will call him Wonderful Counselor because of how he comforts. We will call him Mighty God because of how he commands. We will call him Everlasting Father because of how he cares. We will call him Prince of Peace for how he calms. And notice the people who first heard Isaiah might have been excited about all of this, but the way Isaiah speaks, they also may have been a little bit offended if you're not paying attention. To call just a human Mighty God and Everlasting Father, that's blasphemy. Unless this child really is Emmanuel, God with us, the one we've been waiting for. But we'll have to wait and see. Again, we are stuck waiting. Something is changing. We've been given this new hope, but we're not there yet. We've been promised the dawn, but we're still stuck in the dark. We've been promised peace, but we still experience a lot of war. We've been promised comfort, but there's still so much hurt. We've been promised something new, but we are still living in what is and was. Which means we still have to find the answer to our question, how do you live faithfully while you're waiting? Now, obviously, this series is just getting started, so there's going to be more answers to come. But I think the prophets give us a few different perspectives. Briefly, I want to touch on them. First, it's worth looking around when we're waiting to see that things are not the way they're supposed to be. I think it's worth, secondly, looking towards what is to come. And then finally, it's worth looking upward as we look toward what God is calling us to be and do right here and right now. But we begin, I think, by looking around. Because I think it's worth acknowledging that sometimes things aren't right. I mean, there's a reason we are waiting. Because something has gone wrong. Because something isn't here yet. Because something is still unknown. But therefore, I think sometimes it's okay for us to simply see and recognize that things are off. And that's not to say that God doesn't move in those times of waiting, but I think it's okay to acknowledge. I think it's healthy to acknowledge that we don't like to wait and we don't like the way things always are right now. It's hard to know what's going to happen. It's hard to be patient when I can't move. It's hard to be faithful when we feel stuck. But sometimes it's simply helpful to see it, to be frustrated because we're waiting. I don't like it that it's not the way it's supposed to be. Sometimes for those people walking in darkness, it's helpful to recognize it's not my eyes, it's actually dark. Because it reminds us that we are here and things aren't always the way they're supposed to be. And it's uncomfortable to not know what's going to happen, to not know what's next, let alone to not have any control over it. Sometimes things are dark, but it's to the people in the dark that they're told to look toward a dawn. Which is why the prophets then also came and pointed us toward what is to come. In other words, they came to give the people hope, to help them hear from God again, to call their attention back toward God and back toward how things could be, to give them a picture of how things should be. The prophets reoriented the people's attention away from themselves and what was lacking all around them and toward the promised of what is to come. But in this, they tried to help the people live in that hope. Even though we're in darkness and chaos and uncontrollable unknown, things can be different. And we look to that new day that's coming. So, how do we live faithfully while we're waiting? We look around and see that things aren't the way they're supposed to be right now. We look toward the hope of the things to come. And then finally, we look upward to see if we can't figure out what is God doing around us so that we can join him in what he's doing even while we wait. In other words, we're not just stuck in the past or dreaming about the future, because at the end of the day, we want to know what we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting in the present. What do you do when you wait? And that's where we often get the prophets wrong. Because they weren't just fortune tellers. They weren't just trying to predict the future. Instead, they were trying to point the people back toward God today. Trying to help the people return to God now. They were working to make us and this place more like God would have us and this place. To show us how to live in the waiting. Here's kind of what I mean. Later, when God gets God's way, there's going to be less hungry people around. Of course, there are hungry people around right now. So maybe while we're waiting, we could be the ones that start helping those who are hungry to be fed. We could start that today. We don't have to wait for God to take care of it completely. We could get started on that one right now. I mean, that's pretty obvious and easy. When God's future arrives, there's going to be less hurt in the world. Among people, among relationships, fights that break out all the time, animosity between us. That's how it's going to be. That's all gone later. But that's not how it is right now. But what we could do while we're waiting then is we could then be the kind of people that set to work healing, forgiving, changing those hurts today. Maybe that's what we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting. When God's future arrives, there's going to be less darkness, less depression, less despair. Of course, that's not where we are right now. But what if we were the kind of people that learned to shine his light into those situations? What if we were the ones who helped bring that kind of change? In many ways, this is what we've been talking about all year as we talked about discipleship and the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God is already here, it's already present, it's not yet, but it's also started, then we have the option to live into that new reality today, even as we continue to wait for it to become more fully manifest in our lives and world in the future. Maybe this is how we learn to wait more faithfully. By looking around and recognizing things aren't the way they're supposed to be. But then also fixing our eyes toward what is to come. And then finally looking outward and upward, partnering with God in what God is doing to bridge that gap. To make here more like there. It's why he sent Jesus. And it's why he sends us. Let's pray. Lord God, as we begin this new Christian year, as we begin this season of Advent, we look toward what is to come, and yet we recognize that so often we are stuck waiting. Lord, and you see how often we wait poorly. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would change it, that you would change us, that you would help us to look to you even in those times when we are waiting. Instead of merely distracting ourselves, instead of getting angry or anxious, we pray that we would use that time to become more aware of where you are, of what you are doing, and then that we would be the kind of people that partner with you, that work with you to change this place so that it's more like you would have it be. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.